It is such a joy to be here with you all this morning. Why don't we pray and then read our Bibles, God? We come to you and we thank you. You are good and kind and loving. And thank you, God, for reminding us of how you, through your Son, could spare us from Satan, sin, and death. Now, God, as we open your word and read, I pray that you would speak to us that this would be living and powerful. Not what I say, but what we read. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're asking some hard questions. And here's a hard question. Why can't I stop doing that thing? Why can't I just leave behind that one sin, that one thing that's become a part of who I am? And we all have one. We all have something. We all have something that if we look in a mirror, we say, yeah, maybe it's like something in my character. I explode in anger and I cover it up and I only do it around people, you know, that don't go to church with me, no one knows, but I explode in anger. I have bitterness inside. If you say the wrong person's name in front of me, you'll see more than a micro expression flitter across my face because they have a special place in my heart. I get impatient, maybe. Maybe it's something in your character, or it could be our words, the words that we speak, you know, the bad words or complaining words or gossipy words or lying words, impure joke words, stuff we say, or maybe for you it's a habit, you know, like the stuff that you drink or you take to feel normal, or porn, or taking other people's stuff, or maybe it's a sexual sin. Whatever the sin is, it doesn't matter today as much what it is, what yours is. It's more important the idea that we're always stopping it, but we never stop it. I'm always saying I'm not gonna do that anymore. I'm not gonna do that, but I do. I go back to the same thing time after time after time. And I don't know about you. Actually, I probably could guess. Get frustrated, don't you? Isn't that a frustrating thing to say to tell yourself as a grown person, I'm not gonna do that anymore. I'm not gonna respond that way to my family. I'm not gonna say those words. I'm not gonna think that thing. And then do it again. I'm not going to do it, and then do it again, It's what a frustrating thing. What compounds that frustration, maybe for you, there's things that we've stopped. There's other stuff that you can point to and say, see, I don't do that anymore, and I don't say that, and I'm not like I used to be, but this thing, why can't I stop this one? Why, what a miserable feeling, isn't it? It's that feeling just like condemnation of, I'm not worthy. I'm not good enough. I there's no way that God is happy with me because I can't stop doing that. I can't stop feeling that. I'm a bad Christian. Or even, you know, that moment when you've done it again and you've said it again, and then afterwards you're like, am I even a Christian? If I can't stop that, am I even a Christian? So what's yours? And for today, don't think about the other people with their stuff, with theirs. What's yours? And see, I have to give that little word of warning for us because, well, we're in church on a Sunday, so there's a good chance that I've gotten accustomed to mine. I've gotten used to mine. In fact, I've left some pretty bad stuff behind. And so the thing that is mine today, my thing that I can't stop doing or feeling or thinking or saying, doesn't look as bad as some of the stuff that I've stopped doing, and so some of the stuff other people do. So I don't see it that well. So think about your life just for a moment. What's the thing, the habitual thing that you do, that you feel, that you think, that you say, that it's part of you, that doesn't please God? What is that? Why? Why can't we stop it? Why can't we stop it? And the answer. The answer is annoying. No, that's too nice of a word. The answer is it's a bad thing. It's a simple answer. It's because it enslaves us. We're enslaved by this thing. Look at the book of John, chapter 8. We're going to flip around a little bit today, but not too much. Look at John, chapter 8, verse 34. Look at what Jesus says. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits or practices sin is a slave to sin. What we practice, what we commit, what we do, what we over and over again, I go back to the same thing. It enslaves me. It enslaves us. It makes us, it has power, and we give it power. It gets more power. The more that we do it, the more that we practice it, the more that we go back to it, the more power it has over us, and it enslaves us. It makes us its slave, which is ironic, because why do we do these things? Isn't it because we say to the one who tells us what to do, don't do that? And we look at him and we say, I could do whatever I want. You're not the boss of me. No one tells me what to do. I do what I want to do. And then we do things in disobedience to him as our own boss, as the masters of our own destiny. And those things end up enslaving us. We end up back where we started. No one's the boss of me, so I'm going to do whatever I want. And then that thing that I do, that I say, that I feel, it ends up owning me. We end up as slaves to the things that we can't walk away from. So what do we do? What do we do? Not what should we do, but what do we do? What do we do when we see that thing in our life and we say, I can't not do it. I can't not say it. When we try to not do it, right? Over and over again. Have you experienced that? You try to stop something. You try and you try again and you try again. And you say, I'm not going to do that. But even as you say it sometimes, have you ever said, I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to feel this way anymore. I'm not going to be like this anymore. And even as you said it, have you ever known in the back of your head, has there ever been another thought underneath that? And you thought, I know I am. But I'm not going to. And so up here we say, I'm not going to. But down here we're thinking, we don't even believe ourselves. We know we're going to. We lose hope of ever not being like that, of ever walking away from that, of ever being different. We know that we're going to go back to it. And so we kind of accept that's just the way I am, which is why when I said, what's your thing? For some of us, that's a hard question. Because it's just part of who we are. We've kind of accepted it. We don't see it as being like, you know, if I came in all drugged out and, you know, unkempt and a cigarette dangling from my lips and a six-pack hanging from it, you'd be like, ooh, you have problems. There's some sin there. But then I look in the mirror and I say, no, I don't, what is my thing? I think I'm pretty, well, it's because we just kind of accept our thing as that's the way I am. That's who I am. That's kind of going to be part of my life, I guess. I guess, you know, it's like when you get to a certain age and you go to the doctor and the doctor says, I had x-rays of my feet done because they kind of hurt. And when I say kind of hurt, I mean hurt a lot. And so I got x-rays of them and the doctor's like, you have arthritis and you probably, I broke that and there and I broke that there and I broke that there. And he's like, that's just, you know, as it healed, I could scope it out, but then it'll probably come back. In other words, just kind of going to be that way. And so we look in the mirror and we say, this is something I shouldn't do. This is something that shouldn't be part of my life, but it is. And I'm probably just going to be that way. And so the best thing that I could hope for is what? Hide it. I don't want anybody to know about it. As long as you don't know what my thing is, as long as you don't know what my sin is and how I do whatever and say whatever and feel whatever, what my badness, as long as you don't know that, then it's okay. I can pretend like everything's okay. We become experts, not just at hiding it, but at justifying it even, right? We become better than attorneys. No offense if you're an attorney. We become better than attorneys even at justifying away. It's not that big of a deal. I can leave it. I don't have to do it. They're only words. They're just words. Everybody's like that. I need that. I need, that's just the way I am. And all the while, our sin grows and it changes us. And ultimately, it destroys us. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, look at verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened. That's an ongoing process. Hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin always grows. It always deceives us, and it always changes us, and it always destroys us. It makes us less and less like Jesus. So here's another question. And it's a question that we don't ask, but we answer. You've answered this question, I think. I have. It's a question that we don't even ask because we're all so good at hiding our thing. You get to a certain point, you know, you're not all wigged out and, you know, six-pack, half-drank in your hand, stumbling into church. You get to a certain point where you're respectable, and we're good at acting respectable. And so there's another question that we don't even ask. We just assume the answer to. The question is, am I the only one? Am I the only one that struggles with this thing that has such a dark place in my character or in my emotions or in my words? Am I the only one that can't walk away from their sin? And I look around on Sunday and I don't even ask that question because I assume the answer. Of course I'm the only one. Everybody else here appear to be pretty good Christians. You know, there may be that one person you're like, oh, they're way, way worse than me, but everybody else, they're I'm the only one who struggles like that because we don't confess. We don't confess what we're struggling with. We don't say, I have this problem in my character and in my vocabulary. I have this problem because we wouldn't want to, you know, let down our guard and let down the pretense of how good we are. And so since we don't confess and we don't show who we really are, then we're left to assume I'm the only one who struggles with this. I'm the only one with a problem like this. Everybody else is doing pretty good. They're all blessed and they're doing great and I'm not. And that's the wrong answer. That's not true. That's not true. We all experience this. That's why, go to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Look at verse 14. We'll just read for a minute. We're going to see our struggle just laid out in front of us as if someone was inside of us saying, yeah, this is what you feel, because we all feel this. This is a common thing. This is one of those things that you could say all of us feel like this. Look at verse 14 and we'll go for a little bit. For we know that the law is spiritual, so what God says, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. The thing that I've said over and over again, I'm not going to do that again. And then I do. Verse 16, now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So if I'm trying to stop doing something, the same person who's looked at God and said, no, I'll do what I want, thank you very much, but now I'm trying to do what he's telling me to do, I'm agreeing with him. I should be doing that. I should be not doing this other thing. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. So now he's going to go into kind of a split personality. That's not the right word, but you get it. For if I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, so he said sin dwells in me, my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to treat my family that way. I don't want to be that kind of person. But not the ability to carry it out. Go back to the same thing over and over and over again. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want, I keep on doing. So I want something, but I also want something. There's kind of two parts to me. There's what I know I want and who I want to be, but then there's my flesh. There's this other part of me that just keeps going back almost instinctively to that same behavior, that same pattern. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, and it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. And as he says that, he's not getting to a place where he's excusing himself and saying, see, it's kind of like this internal force and I have no control over it. That's not where he's going. He's saying there's something in me that takes me and I'm responsible because that's me, but I don't want that, but I do want that. Look at verse 21. So I find it to be a law that when I do right, evil lies close at hand. It's like I don't say the thing today, I don't do the thing today, I don't, but I know it's just Tomorrow I will. It's right there. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. I sing and I worship and I read my Bible and I talk to Jesus but I see in my members, that's my body, another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. This slavery, this agony, this conflict that you feel and that I feel, that is common to everyone. Everyone who is a Christian feels that, should feel that. I guess you could get to a place where you so quench the spirit that maybe you don't, but I think we all do. It's common to us all. It's a fight. Look at this is the Apostle Paul talking, and look at how he talks. If you read that and say, well, he's probably talking about his past life, he's talking present tense. He's using present tense verbs. He's using present tense first person. See, I paid attention, not very well in some of my grammar. He's talking about himself now as he's writing it. He's not saying, I used to be this way before I was redeemed, before I was a new person. Even now, there's a part of me that just keeps going back to something that I know I shouldn't do, and I don't want to be that person. There's that battle inside of me. And so if you look in the mirror and you say, that battle's inside of me, I can read this and say, yes, me too, right now. There's that battle. Maybe it's not some of the stuff that used to be, but it is now. The Apostle Paul wrote this first person present tense, I'm convinced, because it's common to us all. And by doing that, we could say even him and you and I and all of us, we fight against this slavery. We experience this. Why can't I stop? The question we started with, why can't I stop doing that? Why can't I stop doing that thing that I don't want to do? Look at the words he uses. Sin and flesh, my members, my body, my flesh. My body doesn't know. My flesh, my desires, who I used to be, doesn't know that it's dead. That's why. So there's this battle. Look at 2 Corinthians. Stay in Romans. We'll be going back there. But just real quick, flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And then you butt that up against what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 7. We're new creatures. We're brand new. I'm a new person. I want to do the things that I should do. I didn't want to do that before I was a new person, but now I am a new person, so I want to do new things. But my flesh, the old person that I was, it's dead, but it doesn't know it's dead. It thinks it still has control. It still tries to exert control over my life. My flesh thinks that it's still alive and it doesn't want to die and it doesn't want to give up the way that it was. And so we become prisoners. We're prisoners trapped in our flesh with its old desires, with its habits, with its customs, with the things that it used to do. And we're a new person. And so there's this conflict. So what's the solution to that problem? Look at verse 24. That's the question Paul asks. He gives us our next question. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So what's the solution to this? What's my hope? How can I find freedom from this misery? Is there even hope? Or do I just have to resign myself like I've done for so much of my life to just cross my arms and say, that's just the way I am and I'll always have that problem and hopefully I can keep it under control so no one at church thinks I'm a bad person? Is there hope? And then he answers the question in verse 25, there is hope. We don't have to resign ourselves to not being able to overcome things that are part of us. Thanks be to God, verse 25, thanks be to God. So he's answering, he asked a question, now he's answering it. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is hope, there is salvation, there is rescue. You don't have to be trapped, you don't have to be a slave. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There's this conflict, but there's hope in that conflict. What is the hope? It's Jesus. Thanks be to God. He saves us. He rescues us. There's two ways that he rescues us from this slavery. The first way, so this isn't me. Let's look at what Paul says. He's going to now in chapter 8, just there weren't chapters and verses when he wrote it. He was just writing. He was just going, right? Which is why sometimes there's like these long run-on sentences because he was just going. He's just, you know, stream of consciousness writing as the Spirit was revealing to him. So he's saying, who's going to rescue me from this slavery? And then he says, Jesus, Jesus will. And then he tells us how Jesus rescues us from that slavery. So when we ask a question, when I ask a question, why can't I stop doing that? And am I always going to be a slave to that? Well, Paul says, you don't have to be a slave to that. And here's how Jesus can rescue you from that. So look at verse 1, chapter 8. Therefore, there is now, therefore, no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law, has set you free in Christ Jesus from the, see how it keeps going back to the one who frees us from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see what he's doing there? He's putting out the gospel. He's saying there's no condemnation. Why is there no condemnation? Because Jesus came in the flesh, and he died on the cross, and his blood was shed, and he was slaughtered. And in our place, he took the wrath of God on himself so that we could become the righteousness of God. That's the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us so that we could become the perfection of God in Christ. His perfection is laid on us when we enter into him, when we give ourselves to him, when we repent and are baptized and give ourselves to Jesus as our Savior and Lord. His perfection is put on us, and then our sin is placed on him, and now there is no condemnation. There is no guilt. I don't have to be trapped by the thought of, I've always been like this, and I'm a bad person. I've done bad things, so I'll always do bad things. I'm not condemned because Jesus saves us from the condemnation by dying for us, by paying the price of our rebellious action. That's how he frees us. And then look how he continues, because there's a second part to that, isn't there? There's a second way that Christ has to free us, because look at how he ends verse 4. He's talking about what we receive in Christ, that no condemnation for those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So now he's saying there's no condemnation. You're in Christ. You're free from condemnation. But as part of that, you can't live in slavery and say, well, I just do what my flesh wants to do. In this eternal battle between what I know I should do and what I want to do, I always lose that battle. He says you can't always lose the battle. And so who is the one who frees us from that? Well, it's the same one who frees us from the guilt of losing that battle. It's Jesus. So then he's gonna continue to explain how Christ, in a very practical way, how Christ can give us victory over the things that we say, I can't not do that. And he's gonna show us you can, and not you. And look at how he starts that explanation. He started it already. Look at verse 2. He talks about the Holy Spirit, and then in verse 4, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, he's going to say throughout this that the Spirit of Jesus, that Jesus gives his followers, his children, his Spirit, and through the Spirit he gives us power, and through that power we're able to be freed from the slavery of not being able to stop doing the things that we can't stop doing, because in the Spirit we can stop doing them. But look at verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So he starts by saying, real practically, stuff that you say and that you do, the stuff you feel, the stuff you know is sin, that you can't stop doing, it's because you think about it. It's because I put my mind there. The thought, the words that come out of my mouth start in my mind. The way I'm feeling when I sink into sinful depression or bitterness, it's because I have in my mind, I'm replaying stuff, and I'm going there in my mind. When I get angry and exploded, I'm focused, my mind is there, and then things come out of me. That's the same thing with sexual sin or any kind of sin. It's when I can't not drink at the end of the week and get it to a very peaceful place. Why is that? It's because I'm thinking about it all day long and all week long, and I end up going there. We think about it, and then we go there, and he says, you have a choice. You could either think about the stuff that's going to take you back to what your flesh wants you to do, or you can think about the things of the Spirit. What are the things of the Spirit? Let me just give you a sentence. It's God and his kingdom. It's focusing our thoughts on reading the Bible and meditating on the word. And when those words are in my mind or when that feeling is in me, it's thinking about the words from the word of God. It's thinking this. It's singing a song to Jesus in my mind instead of, oh, I can't believe it. I wish I would have told him. It's putting our minds on this and praying and talking to God and singing to him. It's putting our minds on, I'm going to pray for this other person. I haven't seen Ben all week. I'm going to pray for him. Instead of getting mad at that person who just took my parking spot, I'm going to pray for my brother because I don't know what he's going through right now. That's putting our minds on the things of the Spirit. And then look what he says in verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So this is, if you're a Christian, God's Spirit is in you. But if Christ is in you, that's through his Spirit, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Two huge things in that. Three things in that. One is, if you're a Christian, God's Spirit is in you. The second one is, that is power. That is God's power. That's the power that in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, Paul says, I want you to know the power that is in you. It's the power that raised Jesus, the God who raised Jesus from the dead, that has put his Spirit in you. The power of the resurrection is in the children of God. And he's saying that in the context of not living according to the flesh. So how do I not just bite my tongue and not say the word, but how do I not even think the thing? It's because the power of the resurrection is in me. It's in you. He's saying there's incredible power in us. We are not slaves to our flesh. We don't have to be slaves. We don't have to say, why can't I stop doing that? Because we have the Spirit of God in us. And then he says, he will give life to your mortal bodies. What is he saying? He's saying, you can stop. You can stop doing that. Many years ago, a brother said to me, we were talking about it was a discipleship time, and so we were confessing, and we were talking about sin, and there was a time when he looked at me and he said, I just had an epiphany. Like, not in that moment before. He said, I had an epiphany. We confess sins, and it's many times the same sins over and over again, and we don't realize, and I don't know if you reference this verse or not, but this is the verse where I go to for this now. We don't have to always confess the same sins over and over again. We can have the expectation, if it takes us a long time to get there or a short time, we can have the expectation that we can overcome the things that we think we cannot overcome. And that is a freeing thought. Through the Spirit of God, it is possible to overcome these things. And then he finishes. Listen to how he finishes. Not only can we overcome them, but that we have to. And this is a very serious into this, so go with me here. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Things that I can't stop doing that are just part of me that I kind of confess them, kind of don't, just this is kind of who I am. It's going to kill you. It will kill you spiritually. It will send you to hell. But through the Spirit, if you say no, and if you fight against it, no matter how long it takes, and you put to death the deeds of the flesh in you, you will live. Our sin will either kill us, or we will kill it through the power of the Spirit. We have to. This is not an optional thing. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for we did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And he ends by reminding us, you're God's children. If you're in Christ, you're God's child. You're God's child, so live as God's child. Don't accept. This is to me. This is. I'm talking to me, and if you hear this and it's for you, great. Don't accept the sinful habits that are part of your life that you can't get away from. Don't accept that. You're God's child. God's Spirit is in you. Put them to death so that they do not kill you, and you can do that. you can do that through the Spirit of the one who raised Jesus from the dead. So here's my last question to you. What do you need to do? What do you need to do to live in this victory over the slavery to sin? Maybe for you this morning, it's giving yourself to Jesus. It's letting him become the Lord of your life. It's being transformed by him, becoming a new creature in receiving his Spirit and his forgiveness. If you've not done that, if you've not given yourself to Jesus and repented and been baptized, if you're trying to be a good person, you're doing it outside the power and the forgiveness of Christ. But the moment you give yourself to him, his Spirit enters into you and he gives you power and he gives you forgiveness. And if you're a Christian, what do you need to do so that through the Spirit you can put to death your sin? Do you need to confess something? Say it out loud to somebody else? That's harder than stopping. Do you need to tell somebody? When do you have to detour your thoughts? Maybe that's for you. It's a thought thing. You need to just detour your thoughts. Think of things of the Spirit, not things of the flesh. What do you need to do to make that thing that you can't stop doing die and stomp it out of who you are? Why don't we stand? We'll sing together, pray together, and then we'll sing. God, we come to you and we thank you for your Spirit and your power that you have put in your children. You put in us. We confess to you, God, that we accept things in our lives that we shouldn't. So today, God, I pray that you would give us through your Spirit the conviction, deep conviction of what it is that we let, where we let our flesh win, the thing we do over and over again. Then give us conviction that we have to put that to death. Through the power of your Spirit, do you do that? Help us to live in victory over our flesh. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.